Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
As we've gathered in the name of Jesus, we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus, and he is also the one who forgives. The call to confession is John chapter 5. Hear these words of the Lord Jesus. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving and the last Sunday of the church calendar year. It's also known as the Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday. When we consider the coming consummation of the end of history, the consummation of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to preach today on these two topics, Thanksgiving and the end of history, and hope to connect them. So first, are we giving God thanks? Thanksgiving is a lot like repentance. Even our repentance needs repenting of, for being too casual, for forgetting things we have done to offend God. In the same way, our thanksgiving is good, but needs repenting of. Give it a greater effort this year. Have your kids list and name things at the table. Write out your best Thanksgiving prayer and lead your family in prayer. Research the history of the original pilgrim Thanksgiving. Read Psalms of Thanksgiving. Give God thanks. And second, do we remember the reign of Christ right now over the world, over your life? So often when we go through trouble or we hear the news, we quickly forget that Jesus is on the throne and he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. We're sorely tempted to doubt this many times in our lives, but it is true. And last, do we set before our thoughts the hope of heaven? The great day that Jesus spoke of in this text, when Jesus will call forth every human who has ever lived from their graves to his throne for judgment. We think of the boundless joy that we will have with Christ reigning, where he has no opposition to his rule whatsoever. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. We encourage you, invite you to kneel as we pray, and I will pray our prayer of confession this morning. Trying to combine two themes here. Thanksgiving, of course, comes up this week, and the last day of the church year. So I thought, let's just put those two together. We want to thank God for ending history well, which God is going to do. It's like a book that is closed, or that the author finishes writing the story. There will come a day when the Lord says in his sovereignty, this is the end. And the book is closed. And that's what we're looking at today. So, and it's appropriate to do that on the last Sunday of the church year. This is like December 31, right? Only it's church calendar year. And we have here in Revelation 14 a metaphor that we find throughout Scripture, that we are the harvest. We are the field, right? The end of the age is the harvest. Jesus tells a parable about this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from Jesus, we cannot bear fruit, right? We're called by Scripture to think of ourselves as crops that God is growing. In the Old Testament, we find it in Isaiah 5, the vineyard that God plants. That's Israel, and he's seeking fruit from that vineyard. Jesus tells it again in the parable of the tenants. The leaders of Israel are the renters. They're working the fields. We are the field. We are the leaders are called to bring forth fruit for the Lord. That's very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians, that when he speaks of pastors and teachers, he says they're called to equip the saints for ministry, right? That's what the farmer does, is he gets the crops to grow and do what they're supposed to do. Last week, Jason Fest preached from Psalm 1 about trees bearing fruit. right? And the chaff blows away in the wind. When are the wheat and the chaff separated? At the harvest. That's when they're separated. So it's this one long metaphor and picture throughout Scripture that we're delving into today. It all culminates in this text in Revelation 14. The whole world is a field, and people are crops to be harvested. So you have it's a very biblical image. It's often taken out of context, but the grim reaper with his sickle, right? There's a reaping that happens at death. So Scripture uses harvest as this picture of the last great day of judgment. And there's negative sides and positive aspects to this, both. The grim reaper would have just to be the negative side, right? You see that also, that's the side emphasized here in this text, especially on the last verse. It gets quite gruesome, right? We often think of harvest as a joyous time, right? Psalm 126 we read from for the assurance of pardon. Wonderful, beautiful psalm about how we're just joyful and glad because of all the things God has done for us as we're walking back home from exile. And they speak of the harvest again. We may plant the seed in tears, but we're going to bring the sheaves in from the field rejoicing. It's the same idea. So there's that positive side of things. Same in Matthew 13, right? The wheat is gathered into God's barns. And when we're all is safely gathered in, we sing, right? That's us. We are going to be safely gathered into God's arms in his presence. But you have this negative aspect too. Scripture takes that joyous image of harvest and he gives a sobering twist to it, a twist of judgment. Much of the world, when they are reaped, they're thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And, you know, think of that image of the grape trampling, right? The stomping of the grapes. That's often a joyous time, right? Well, the problem is, we're the grapes, and we're going to be stomped in God's just wrath unless we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the picture there, the harvest, this negative side of the judgment, but also the positive, that the crops are brought in. God has provided for us again. I want to indulge me with a personal recollection here. I hope it applies. My dad was a part-time farmer, and he to this day, his license plate is still hanging up in the garage back home, and it says, "My heart's in farming." Always had that in the back window of his pickup truck. And any time I would drive with him, usually from baling hay or doing something like that, he had this way that he drove that drove the rest of my family, especially my mom, crazy. Because it was always through the farmland, so his head was on a constant swivel, looking at the crops. And mom's like, watch the road. But what he was doing was checking the condition of the crops. Always interested, because a farmer's life is uncertain. Who knows what will happen to the crop that you plant? Right up until the day you harvest, there's always some uncertainty. Is it going to flood? Is there not going to be enough rain? What's going to happen? There's an uncertainty to that. Who knows what will happen to the crops that you plant until you harvest and have them safely in your barn? Now think of it that way, with us being the crops. God's crop is you, and it is not uncertain, right? It's not like the farmer who doesn't know. It looks uncertain to you, right? And we often have that. As a pastor, I see this quite a bit. Sometimes I'm the farmer driving by your field, hearing about your condition, and some of you are dry and thirsty and stretched thin, and you need the water of life, and I'm trying desperately to give it to you. Some of you are doing well spiritually, and I'm often longing for you to share some of your spiritual wealth with one another, because I can't get all the water to everyone who needs it myself, right? That's the pastor's kind of thought. And I've realized this more and more as my kids get older. For some reason, you know, we apply this to thinking about your children, but we pray, we hope that they will turn out, right? But to us, the harvest seems uncertain, but it's not to God. But I've realized that, you know, all my concerns about if my kids turn out right, it seems, for some reason, I thought those concerns would magically go away when they turned 18 or something. I don't know why I thought that. I still have those kind of uncertain hopes and worries. Don't we have that sometimes about our 30-something children? or even about our parents who are on death's door. Are they really right with the Lord? There's that uncertainty about the harvest. God's view is very different, and we need to see that in Scripture. He is going to finish the work that he started in us. No crop failure. God watches us grow, and now let's think about the church year a little bit too. God watches us grow through the Pentecost season by his Spirit, right? He gives us spiritual life as he gave to those 3,000 on Pentecost day. And God is confidently causing our fruition throughout the year, right? Pentecost is the last major holiday that we celebrated in the church year, when the Spirit comes and produces the seed of faith in his people, and they begin to grow. And then we have what's in the church calendar, what's called ordinary time, because there's no holidays. Nothing drastic happens from June until November, because that's when the crops are slowly growing. But we had All Saints Day, November 1. Some of you are familiar with the Mexican or the Spanish heritage of that day, Dia de los Muertos, right? The Day of the Dead. And we remember those who have died. But death isn't the end of the calendar either, because death is not the end of history. And that's important. That's why I'm making a big deal of this today. There will come a day when Jesus will call all the dead from their graves, and they will come. They will have to. Because he is the Lord of all, and that is Reign of Christ Sunday, the end of history. In a sense, Reign of Christ Sunday is a misnomer, of course. We know Jesus is already on the throne, ruling. But the day is coming when there will be no opposition to his reign. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and we are leaning in toward that day, longing for it. And we should give thanks for that sure and certain day. You know, it happened just this week in the news, too. We had the same uncertainty and certainty kind of thing with the whole Kyle Rittenhouse trial. We had a day or two there of uncertainty of how the jury would rule, right? How's it going to go? Is justice going to be done? That's like the uncertainty of the crops. What a travesty if all that work of the faithful would go to waste. But it doesn't. It doesn't. What's the verse in Revelation 13? Blessed are those who die in the Lord, and their works will follow them. It also made me think of Psalm 98. Just as a little secret about me, I often get emotional when I sing. But Psalm 98a, the psalm that we sing, the last verse gets me every time. Because the whole psalm is about rejoicing. Right? But what does the last verse say? We rejoice, we're blessing God, we're joyful, because he comes, he surely comes, the judge of earth to be, and he with justice he will judge the world, all men with equity. That's why we rejoice. We often think of the last day of judgment as a dread day, but it's a day of rejoicing, because God will be bringing justice to full fruition. So three quick things on Thanksgiving, and then we'll be done. To connect all this to Thanksgiving, number one, rejoicing is Thanksgiving, right? When your team wins the game and you cheer, yay, you're thanking them for winning in a way, and you're rejoicing in that victory. Find ways to rejoice this week, because God has won, and God is going to win because of Jesus Christ. I've seen some conservative Christians do this. Don't make Thanksgiving into a dour, must-do kind of event. It's a joyous, festal day. God gave Israel feasts to rejoice in what he gave them. We should do the same. So Thanksgiving is rejoicing. Number two, Thanksgiving is not just looking back to the pilgrims or back to the cross. It should also be looking ahead to what God is going to do. That's one way we exercise our faith, as we read about the end of history. We read about things that are not yet fulfilled, things that are still coming. And we say, yes, that's going to happen. We believe that because God has said it. And so we look ahead and give thanks to God for it. Think of the Psalms that way. If you're singing the Psalms with us, if you're reading the Psalms, this should be obvious. Because many Psalms end with David crying out for help in trouble at the beginning of the Psalm. But then at the end, he's praising God because he knows God will deliver him. It hasn't happened yet, but he's so sure it's going to happen that he thanks God for something that hasn't even happened yet. This is faith. Not just remembering to look back, but look ahead to what you know God will do. So that's the second thing. Thanksgiving is for the past, certainly. I don't want to undermine any of the wonderful history we should give thanks for. But we ought to look at all of history, including what's not yet happened. We're only we often think we're at the end of history because we're so selfish. We're so self-centered. We think this must be it. This must be the end of history because of what's happening in the world. No. Jim Jordan, he likes to say that we're probably still in the early days of the church. It's speculation. We don't really know this. But you can have a little thought experiment that's quite fun to say, you know, millennia from now, students in school will be studying the early church, and they'll be getting confused. Now, was it Augustine who came first, or was it R.C. Sproul? I can't remember. That kind of mentality can be a good one to have. God's writing history, and that we need to give thanks for all of it. And last, Thanksgiving expresses itself in prayer. In prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, I wanted to turn there and read. That's always a good Thanksgiving verse to go to. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Paul gives three quick exhortations. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When I was back in high school, college, wondering what I should do with my life, a lot of uncertainty, I heard a few speakers point to this verse, there's another couple in the New Testament, where Paul just comes right out and says, this is the will of God for you. So if ever you don't know what to do, turn to the things that we know God says, this is what you should do. And those can often be helpful centering things. One of those things is prayer without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Thanksgiving expresses itself in prayer. That we should be thankful for everything, even what looks bad to us. That's why in our congregational prayer I prayed, thank you, Lord, for the failures, for the disappointments. Thank you for COVID, for the things it has taught us. We can be thankful for everything. We really can. That's often not the thing to say to somebody when they're in the middle of trouble, but it is a theological truth. It is true. So give thought to your prayers, and especially this coming week on Thanksgiving Day. Give thought to your prayers in front of your family or your friends this week. Think through what you should say to God. I did the bulletin a little bit differently this week because of this, and just made a long list of things to thank God for. I don't know if it's intended this way or not, but I think if you take your bulletin home and use that throughout the week for your family devotions, that can be a good guide to our thoughts, to our prayer lives as families. So there you have a long list of things to be thankful for to God. So give thought to your prayers. Think through what you should say to God. Again, this is why we have the men of the church pray up front half the time. We want you to be thinking through, what should I say? What should I say to God? How should I lead my family, my church, my spouse in prayer? So rejoicing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is also looking ahead to things we thank God for that are coming. And thanksgiving expresses itself in prayer. With all of that, remember that we need to thank God for ending history well. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for giving us a glimpse of the outline of history. Today we give you thanks for how you will end it. And Lord, that often looks dreadful to us when we look in Revelation. But we know that you are the sovereign of time, the sovereign of all of history. You are sovereign over every day of our lives. And we give you thanks for that, for you rule all things well. And so we offer up to you prayers of thanksgiving this week. On this day, on each day of our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. And we pray in the name of Jesus, the ever-living Word, and we sing as he taught us to pray. For our communion exhortation, we're turning again to Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. On this last Sunday in the church year, at Thanksgiving time, we remember that harvests lead to laden tables. Our national story is one of hardship, pilgrims trusting providence through a hard winter, and then prosperous harvests. This is a pale but true shadow of God's big story for his church in the world. Revelation tells the story well. The serpent has it in for us. He gets helpers like the beast to help him. And historically, this has been popular opinion, hostile to Christianity, or tyrannical governments trying to stamp us out. But every week, God invites us to look ahead to the end of the story, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we sit here acting out how it's going to be. God's enemies overthrown, his friends sitting in peace, triumph, and joy at a feast because the Lamb has conquered. We often look back at the Lord's Supper in solemn reminder of the cross and what Jesus did to atone for our sins before God, and that is good. We ought also to look forward at the supper, to the coming triumph, even to taste a bit of it now. So as we sang earlier, he will bring the fruitful ear to store in his garner evermore. Even so, Lord, come quickly to thy final harvest home. Gather your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified in God's presence to abide. So come and welcome to the Lord Jesus. We invite you to the Lord's Supper, all those who are baptized and under the authority of Christ and his body, the church. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are acknowledging that we are sinners without hope except in God's sovereign mercy, that we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. So come and welcome to the Lord Jesus. The body of Christ broken for you. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.